Amen. Well, if that hadn't got you stirred, what I have doesn't have a shot. All right. So I pray that, thank you so much, worship choir. By the way, this is a great time of the year to join the worship choir. They work on Wednesday nights at 7:30 after our various Bible studies and prayer times on campus. We'll invite you to those at 6:30, and then worship choir rehearses on Wednesdays at 7:30. It's a great, great time, an opportunity for you to become a part if you would like. We usually have about 25 kids hanging around playing in the gym, the smaller ones in the nursery. We got you covered. We hope you'll come be a part of the Crawford Baptist Church worship choir. Just to follow up as we transition and let our choir members come in and sit down and catch their breath, tonight is an important night. Pastor Glad referenced it in the pastoral prayer time, but I just want to reemphasize, tonight is a night we can come together as a faith family. We will have delicious chicken nuggets, none better in town tonight at 5:30, golden fries, good drinks, and we'll organize, and basically you organize by going to the school you want to go to. We have Cottage Hill Christian Academy, and we and some other families from Cottage Hill Christian Academy, we're going to go to the church campus and just be there, and we'll meet in their parking lot, and we will pray together. The students and family members can pray together. We'll be doing that this evening, and so we hope that you can come to the church campus. We're going to be preparing a good bit of chicken tenders and French fries, and we hope that you'll be able to make it at that point. And that hum will be taken out here in just a minute. But that is, that is an important thing. And I was thinking that as we sang, praise him for the mercy tree. And the fact that God did love this world enough to send his only son, Jesus Christ, right? God in human flesh, to come into this world. And then he bore our sins on the cross, right? And God showed his power in it as Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. And he showed his power over sin by resurrecting this dead corpse back to life. That is not your normal news story. It's just not. You don't just completely die and be buried for 3 days and then come back to life. That's a miracle. And so because of that miracle, there is power in prayer. And may God help us. We say we believe, but help our unbelief, Lord. May we be men and women of prayer. And there's just something about when you're on site somewhere, it just helps you pray. We're praying for a very small number of Christians in Kuwait, and then this other people group, the Marar people that Pastor Glad mentioned, 27,000 of them in Kuwait that are unsaved. Just a very small percent, you know. But if you're on ground, it's much more realistic, and it helps you pray specifically for those people in that situation. So if you are able, I want to encourage parents, let's set this time aside tonight. Come and fellowship in the gym. It'll be cool. The chicken will be hot. The drinks will be cold. The fries will be golden. Come and eat. Fellowship briefly. Get with your people and head down to St. Paul's, over to Faith Academy, or to UMS Wright, or to Sims Middle School, or MGM High School, or Cottage Hill Christian Academy. It's going to be a great time of fellowship centered around praying for God to protect our children, to anoint and strengthen the staff and the teachers and the workers in our schools, and just for God to work mentally and spiritually this year in the lives of the young people that will be in school. They're either in school already, or some do begin Monday, and some others begin this Wednesday. Colleges will be firing up in a week from Monday, so we have a lot to pray for. And we welcome you to come. You say, well, what if I want to go to a college? That's fine. If you want to go to Spring Hill, South Alabama campus and go down there and pray, that's awesome. If you want to go to UMobile and pray, that's awesome. We're just going to go with our kiddos to Cottage Hill. And so we hope some other Cottage Hill fams will come and meet us there after we eat here at church. But that'll be tonight. We'll have a great time tonight in that fellowship, okay? That's just a very important thing. Now, as we just follow on the blessing of the song, the worship choir sang for us, I want to encourage you to follow along in God's Word. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11 today as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We are doing the Lord's Supper now the first Sunday of every month. This is our new schedule for the Lord's Supper. We had an awesome service in July on July 3, and we're excited about this morning today to serve you the Lord's Supper. We're going to preach the gospel and explain that, and we'll enjoy that as we go through this morning together. Romans chapter 5. I want to read verses 6 through 11 this morning, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 together. If you got it, say, I got it. All right. We'll wait a few seconds to the rest of you. All right, here we go. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray one more time this morning before we preach the word. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to gather in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. And Lord, we do bow in your holy presence. And Father, we glorify you. We honor you. We come this morning, as Pastor Glad said, in frail human bodies, minds that are quick to wander. Lord, I pray that you would arrest our attention today. I pray, God, that you would help us to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you, Lord, and that we would praise you for who you are and, Lord, for what you have done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ for sinners like us. God, I pray that you'll be glorified in this time of worship. I pray that our minds would be stretched and strengthened as we think deeply about the truth of God's word. Father, we've gathered to worship. We've gathered to learn. A disciple is a learner. And Lord, there is no true Christian who is not first a disciple who is learning of his Lord. And so, Lord, help us do that today. Push away distractions. Lord, empower, anoint me to preach your truth today. Oh, God, speak to human hearts. Save lost sinners. And Lord, strengthen the faith of believers today. In the powerful saving name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Romans chapter 5, if you'll keep your Bibles open this morning. And we're going to continue the little short series that we're doing here at the end of summer that we've entitled The Gospel Mission. And on week one, 2 weeks ago, in week one, Pastor Jared Beria, he preached from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And we saw there that there's the power of God is for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel will save anyone who will believe, right? And so in week two, Pastor Stephen last Sunday preached from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. And one of his big points was that you and I as Christians are to shine as lights in a spiritually darkened world. How are you and I reflecting Christ to those who are lost in our schools, on our jobs, on our teams, in our neighborhoods, and in our families? Every Christian has a mission to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's not just for ordained pastors or clergy, as we're called. And again, the only time I like the word clergy is when you can park closer to the hospital. Amen. And but I prefer pastor a million times to that for sure. But again, we're continuing the series today in week three here in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. And here's the thing. We're talking about the gospel. And the title of our series is called The Gospel Mission. And these first two Sundays, we've heard a lot about the gospel. We're going to hear a lot about the gospel again today. Now, we're going to get to the mission as we continue in this series and we round her out. By the end of August, we will be getting and focusing on what the gospel mission is and what that looks like for us at Crawford Baptist Church. But first,
We need to really inundate our minds, saturate our minds with what the gospel is. The gospel is biblical truth. The gospel is the saving message of how God redeems lost people to himself. But here's the thing. There's a lot of confusion about the gospel today. I mean, gospel, that word gospel has become a very popular, common word within Christianity, especially within the evangelical branch, which would be the true Christianity. It has become a very popular, common term. We think of certain conferences, and some of you would know of these conferences, T4G. Together for the Gospel. Began back in 2006. They had their last T4G conference just this spring. But T4G was a very famous conference, met every 2 years, and their focus was on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gospel Coalition, it began around the same time and is still ongoing even today. But again, the focus on the gospel and coalition of believers working to proclaim the gospel. In books and curriculum, there have been literally hundreds of different books written about what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power and the message of the gospel. You can Google it. You can go to Amazon.com and go under books and type in gospel, and you will get literally hundreds and hundreds of books which deal with the gospel in one way or another. In our own church, years ago when it first came out, many of us in our community groups used the Gospel Project literature. Some of you still are using the Gospel Project literature. But there is a plethora of literature around the gospel. There are conferences. I named two of the largest ones in our nation, but there are all kinds of local and regional conferences focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you think about Crawford Baptist Church. You know, we hear the gospel every Sunday at Crawford Baptist Church. Amen. I mean, whether we're in Genesis or Exodus or Revelation or Romans or wherever we are, we're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, from the youth pool party yesterday, we should be having gospel conversations intentionally with young people. We shouldn't waste any moment of time because we never know when a person's time will be up. You see, again, you don't have forever, but one day you will. We need to Selah that a moment. You need to marinate on that. You don't have forever. You know, I'll trust Jesus when. No, you don't know that. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Hear, listen carefully. Pray for God to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. Ask God to give you a will that will submit, that will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you, friend, you can know the gospel. You can even believe the gospel, and you're still lost. You must know the gospel, believe the gospel, and submit your will to the commands of Scripture. The gospel talks about the obedience of faith in Romans chapter 1. We're going to see some verses in John 3 coming up about those who do not obey Jesus Christ are not saved. What's Jesus Christ commanding lost people to do? Repent and believe. And so we must know, we must believe, and we must surrender. We must submit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so and when you think about Crawford Baptist Church, every Sunday we hear the gospel. In fact, our mission statement, if you got a bulletin, just look at it. If you have a bulletin, you can look at it. Also, I think it'll be on the screen for us as well here in just a moment. It'll be on the screen. You know, we exist to glorify God by making disciples. And then I had it in bold there, through the gospel, in community, on mission. This is why we exist as Crawford Baptist Church. Since 1957, this local church has existed, and this is why we exist, to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel, in community, on mission. Amen? And so we hear this over and over and over. But here's the thing. With all of this emphasis on the gospel, there's still much confusion about what the gospel is. With all of this emphasis on the gospel, there are many who do not understand the importance of the gospel. There are those who would think that the gospel is love God and love others. That's not the gospel. You do know that. Now, those are biblical commands, right? In fact, that's Jesus' summarization of the Ten Commandments. We've covered that in our study in Exodus, and we understand that love God covers the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments, and then love others is like commandments 5 through 10. And in the, on the day of great debate, when Jesus encounters all these different opposing forces coming against him, right, and he has to answer question after question, and one of those questions came from a scribe asking, which is the greatest commandment of all, Rabbi? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, he's saying, you know, the first four commandments closely followed by the second six commandments. Those are the most important commandments, the Ten Commandments. That's not the gospel. That's something you and I are commanded to do. The gospel is a message of news, right? The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, right, that's repentance, and have faith in Christ, that's believing faith, saving faith, then you will be reconciled, made one, made right, have a new relationship with God. That's our gospel definition. Normally at this point in the sermon, I give you the big idea. If you've noticed that in recent sermons upon sermons upon sermons. But today I'm not giving you the big idea until the end. Today I'm going to shoot out a big question. I'm going to start off with a big question. And the big question is the title of the sermon. What's so great about the gospel? What's so great about, why do we have gospel songs and gospel churches and gospel conferences and gospel Bible studies and gospel discipleship groups? And why is it always with you evangelical Christians? What is it with the gospel? What's so great about the gospel? I want to give you five reasons as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship through the Lord's Supper this morning. Number one, if you're there in Romans chapter 5, which we read a few moments ago, Romans chapter 5, and in verse 6, you're going to see answer number one to that question. Look in verse 6. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I mean, that really takes your breath away. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Answer number one to the question, so what's great about the gospel is, number one, the gospel satisfies the greatest need. The gospel satisfies the greatest need. In fact, you could tweak that and say, the gospel satisfies my greatest need. You said, no, the gospel doesn't satisfy my greatest. Yes, it does. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ satisfies everyone's greatest need. There are none who are exempt from the curse of sin and the pain of sin. So how do you know that? Well, you can look at every time there's a funeral coming along that the wages of sin is death. It is evidence biblically that we have sinned against God, and because the wages of sin, apart from sin, there would be no death. But the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that there in Romans 6:23. But death itself, the fact that we have cemeteries and graveyards and funeral homes and all of these things tells us, man, what God has said in the Word is true. It is true. I mean, we're made to live eternally, y'all. And I'm going to tell you something. You will live eternally in either one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. Souls do not sleep. Souls are not extinguished from existence. Your soul will be alive somewhere long once the sun has ceased to shine. And we need to come to grips this morning as we look at the beautiful good news of the gospel. The gospel satisfies the greatest need, your greatest need. Look in verse 6. Paul says, "For while we were still weak." That word weak means powerless. It means helpless. That word weak means that we are unable to reverse the effects of the fall from Genesis chapter 3. Jesus himself says in John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, everyone who practices sin is the what? The slave of sin. The slave of sin cannot set himself free. He is powerless. He is helpless. He is unable to do that. You say, well, like in history, there were slaves who escaped. I understand that. In the biblical imagery, no slave escapes. There is no escape from sin except through Jesus Christ and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we were still weak at the right time, that's God's sovereign plan, when the fullness of time had come, what does it say? Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, right, to redeem a people for himself. So on God's perfect calendar, Jesus Christ came right on schedule. He was born to Mary. His stepfather was Joseph, and he was born in Bethlehem. He escaped into Egypt. He came back and settled in Nazareth, so he's called the Nazarene. And then he began his public ministry around the age of 30. He ministered. He preached the truth of God powerfully. People were convicted, and others were not even moved. But he preached the truth of God. God saved his sheep. God saved his people through the preaching of the Word of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he willingly went to the cross of Calvary and he died. And notice what he did. The last part of verse 6, I want you to think with it, all right? Think with it. Verse 6. The last part of verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, if you're like most of us in here, you think, okay, boy, yeah, that's those people out there on the street corners. That's the people shooting up with the needles lying on the streets of the cities around America. Those are the people that have been in the nightclubs all night, the honky-tonks and all these kind of, they are the ungodly people. What we must understand, ladies and gentlemen, is you and I, apart from Christ, are the ungodly people that Paul is talking about here. You see, this verse, the end of verse 6, makes no human sense. The gospel is a counterintuitive declaration. It goes against the wisdom of this world. It has nothing in comparison to the wisdom of this world. Christ died for the ungodly. Think about the godly for a moment. Who are the godly? The godly are those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. The godly are those who now have a relationship with God. You see, not everyone who is born, not every human being is a son or daughter of God. They're the creation of God, right? I mean, Jesus came unto his own received him not, but to them who did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God in John chapter 1, verse 12, right? So if you have to be given the authority to become, if you have to have the right to become something, then that means you weren't that thing before, you see? We see all the people who have been born, the people group we prayed for there in Kuwait today, that are 27,000 of them all together, and a ton of that 27,000 are lost without Jesus Christ, right? They are God's creation, but they're not yet God's children. God's children must be born again by faith into the family of God. And here's the thing, the godly are those whose lives are centered in God. The godly delight in God, rejoice in God, exult in God, live to glorify and worship and praise God. When things are hard, we pray to God. We cast ourselves upon his throne for the mercy of God to come into our lives, into our families, and to help us when times are hard. And we pray to this awesome God to save the ungodly, to save the lost sinners, to save the unrighteous. This is what we do. And so, you see, we, apart from Christ, are ungodly. And listen to me quickly as I get ready to go to point number 2. I want you to listen. Your greatest need is determined by your sinful soul. Your greatest need is not a medical issue. It's not a financial issue. We've got people in this room with medical and financial issues and parenting issues and children issues and job issues. Hey, I'm not denying the reality. Those are all real. And man, if your job is like punching you in the gut right now, it's a real thing. And be thankful your Heavenly Father knows and you can cry out to Him for wisdom and help. I was checking with one of our new teachers this week and she said, I said, how you doing? She said, I am stressed out with technology problems. She's in our new classroom. You know, sometimes for us, it's like the password changed and we can't even get into our system at UM, right? So we're like locked out. That's pretty frustrating when you can't do anything because you can't, you know, get, or you forgot your password when you change it 27 times every, you know, few weeks. And so you have these issues. But isn't it good to know as a young teacher, as an older teacher, as a parent, as a teenager sitting in that classroom and they put that, you know, advanced math quiz in front of you, you can just sit there and say, Father in heaven, You made math. Please help me think through what I have studied and practiced, all right? That's a great prayer in math class because He did make it. And He understands better than the teacher understands. And He can help you grasp it if you'll work hard. You're going to have to work hard in these classes this school year to learn. That's just how God makes it. But here's the thing. It's good to know if you're a godly man, woman, a young person, you're in relationship with God. You have been adopted into God's family. You are now the child of God, and the Heavenly Father will not disappoint you when you cry out to Him in faith, believing in what He will do for you. Pray that His will be done. All right? And so that's verse 6. So while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I want you to understand, again, your greatest need, y'all, is to be righteous when you stand before God. And what we find in Romans 1 is it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith for faith. In Romans 1, we see that the unrighteous and the ungodly suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And I want you to look there in chapter 3, verse 9 for just a moment. Maybe flip a page in your Bible. All right? Please keep your Bibles open and follow along with us as we study God's Word. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All right? So what Paul just said is everybody in the world, Jewish folks and then everybody else, are under sin in the eyes of God. This is what the Word of God teaches. He says there, as it is written, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Dr. Adrian Rogers always said, you know, the sinner is no more looking for God than the thief's out looking for the policeman. That's not how the natural man in sin operates. See, for you to get saved, you've got to have an intervention. And the Holy Spirit's got to be the one to come and intervene in your life, or you're going to keep running. You're going to keep cursing God. You're going to keep sitting on His throne rather than allowing Him to be on the throne that He rightly deserves in your life. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. I mean, just listen. Well, actually, don't, but you can't help it. Listen to locker room talk. Listen to certain things in certain songs that maybe our children have downloaded on their phones even. I mean, perverse, corrupt, evil language comes from a unconverted heart. You see that? Verse 13, their throat's an open grave. Death comes from their speech. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp, venomous serpents, is under their lips. So they sting. They actually kill people with their speech. You know, your character, you've been building it up all your life. It only takes one statement, and you know, your career could be over. Your opportunity for success could be done. The venom of asp is under their lips. Meditate on these verses. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are what? Ruin and misery. And the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'll tell you something about those guys who go out there when your power goes off. And it's clear for those power crews to go out there and work on your power lines to get your power restored. I can tell you one thing about them. I don't know everything about them, but I can tell you this. They have a healthy fear of electricity. You do not work with electricity without a healthy fear of it because you won't work long. And ladies and gentlemen, today one of the missing things in our culture is there is no fear of God. There is no fear of anyone or anything pretty much today. We have the little slogan, no fear. And that has permeated hearts and minds, and it transforms behavior, whereas now young people will talk back to parents and teachers and administrators and their bosses and police officers and everyone else. And listen, God created this world, and there's a hierarchy of authority. Everybody is under authority. Everybody. We were talking about University Mobile yesterday or the day before, and Mary Grace said, well, who's Dr. Burnett's boss? And Pam said, Jesus. Well, that's true. I said, there is a board of trustees, and he has to report to that board of trustees kind of thing. But the point is, y'all, we're all under authority because God has ordained it to be that way. But see, the lost, they have no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be, when we stand before the judgment before Christ, we will have nothing to say if we have rejected Christ all of our life. There'll be no response that we have. Your mouth will not be able to. There are some people, do you know them? They talking all the time. They talk in their sleep. They talk back. They're continually talking about this or that. They go to school and they talk. And so they get written up and in detention and different things, but hey, on that day when we stand before the risen Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no speech that can flow. We will know we're guilty and we deserve what we're about to get. The whole world is accountable to God. Look at verse 21. Here's the good news. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Notice this verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith. You see, my greatest need, your greatest need is to be righteous before a holy God. And you can't acquire it on your own. It's got to be through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 22 again, Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Amen. And so, listen to me. The gospel satisfies the greatest need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Number two, look at verses 7 and 8 in Romans 5. What's so great about the gospel, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, the gospel meets the greatest need. Number two, the gospel demonstrates the greatest love. The gospel demonstrates the greatest love. Verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul writes, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So here we see the greatest love displayed. And, you know, look in verse 8, it says, but God. Right? But God. Without that little but God, there is no gospel. There is no salvation. There is no way for anyone to be cleared from their sins without the but God. And in these verses, human sacrificial love is contrasted with the love of God. That's what we see taking place here. Here's the thing, verse 7 and 8 put together. Humans may show their love for other people, right? By sacrificing, being willing to die for others, which is the extreme sacrifice we can make. We talk about that with our military men and women. We talk about that with our police officers and all of those who give the ultimate sacrifice in the line of duty. You know, human beings may show their love for other people. But notice what God does in verse 8. But God shows, present tense, his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, humans might show love to some folks, but God shows love for the ungodly. God shows love for those who are sinners, those who've missed the mark, those who have clenched fists in the face of God. God loves us. It shows us how God initiates salvation because, hey, we were still sinners. We're still dancing around in Romans 3, 9 and following. You know, we got the venom of asp in our tongue. We have no fear of God on our minds at all, right? All those things we just read in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 5, that's where we were. And while we were deep, spiritually dead in sin, it is God who breaks through. That intervention that you need in order to be converted, that happened because God has set his love upon you. And he comes in and he opens your eyes, your blind, spiritually blind eyes. He takes out the heart of stone that is in your heart and he puts in a heart of flesh. He gives you a new heart. He gives you new desires. He gives you new delights in the Lord that you just never had. Lost people don't like church. And we can make it as frivolous as we want. We can dumb down the teaching in our community groups, and we can dumb down the teaching in this pulpit, and we can get a church filled with people, and that's always a goal, to glorify God but not at the cost of the gospel. We have one book. That's it. And there's one gospel from Genesis to Revelation in this book. And we cannot tamper with it or water it down or change it or kind of leave some things out to have other people like say, I think I can go for that God. No, you either go for the God or you don't go for God. You see, as I had in the notes, you know, for God to be God, he must punish every sin. For God to be God, he must punish every sin, and he will punish every sin. And here's the thing, you know, your sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. And those are the only options. And we can't lie. When we talk about love in these two verses, 7 and 8, yes, we think about the cultural kind of, you know, warm, cozy, wuzzy, fuzzy kind of love. And everybody's good and you just love whoever you want this day and age. And it's okay, you know, heterosexual love, homosexual love, I love you. It's the greatest love of all loves that there ever was love, as Vody Balcom says in one of his sermons. And then in 3 months, they're hating each other's guts. Again, that's nothing close to biblical love. God loves you with an eternal love from vanishing point to vanishing point. He has loved his people. And so this morning we need to see that there's a God loves you with a greater love than you can even comprehend in your mind. There's no way you could even comprehend the great love God has. Why we gather weekly on the Lord's Day and we sing and we worship. And I'm going to tell you, there ought to be some passion. And this morning, there was some passion in the room. And I know you're tired. You stayed up a little too late. Remember, Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. But I know we're running left and right, and school start, and it's crazy. And I understand we're right in the middle of the craziness with you. We're trying to load lockers and do football practice, and I'm at UM. And I mean, you know, we got two schools and the football thing going at the same time. How in the world you do all that? We don't know. So we're all stretched thin. We're all kind of wired right now. We're all kind of excited and kind of sad. All these things going on. But hey, none of those emotions compare with God's eternal love for his people. Again, verse 8. But God shows his love for us. That's the ungodly from back in verse 6. He shows his love for us. And then while we were still sinners, missing the mark, doing our own thing, Christ died for us. May God help us to see that. Number three, what's so great about the gospel? Number three, the gospel extinguishes the greatest threat. The gospel extinguishes the greatest threat. If you look there in verse 9, this is our memory verse of the week, by the way, chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. This speaks of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Since we've been justified, declared righteous, that's what you need. And the only way to get that righteousness is to be declared righteous by God. And then verse 9 is very important then to us. It's a great memory verse for the week. One that maybe you haven't memorized before, like probably Romans 5:8. We've had that as a memory verse before. Romans 5:10 has been a memory verse before. Romans 5:9 has not been one that I remember or could find on record, but it's a good verse. Since therefore, the whole flow of the passage is here, it coming down in verse 9. Since therefore we have now. Oh, that's good to know. It's good to know that if I fall over right now, I'm going to be with King Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a Christian. And we never know when our last second will tick, and that will be it for you and me. There is no time to delay. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says to plead, persuade, urge people to be reconciled with God, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Get right with God while you have time. You may not have the mind, the strength, the emotion, the understanding, whatever it's going to take. You may not have that later on. Do not play with God. God is real. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is all-loving and merciful and gracious. And He will save anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ based upon the teaching and authority of the Word of God. This is your day. Don't push it off. Don't wait till next Sunday. Don't say, I'll come to the prayer thing tonight and maybe I'll get... No, no. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Call out to Christ even now. The elements on this table are pointing you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that tomb that He was laid in and buried in for a few days, it was buried. He was buried in that borrowed tomb. And that tomb is empty today. So the elements point us to His death. But that empty tomb points us to the fact He's alive. He's alive. He was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time. He is alive. If the skeptics of their day could have produced a corpse, that'd been it. We wouldn't be in church on Sunday morning. In fact, the world as we know it wouldn't be the same. Where do universities come from? Christians. Now, pagans have hijacked universities and school systems. John Dewey and others have had their secular, anti-Christian agenda with them from the very beginning. But where did they originate with Christians? Where did hospitals come from? Christians trying to help the sick that were around them. You see, Jesus, as our choir sang, is alive. Praise Him for the mercy tree. But the gospel extinguishes the greatest threat. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, that's good to know, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Much more by Him shall we be saved. So Jesus is going to save you from the wrath of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll flip over there, go to the right for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5. I want you to see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Thank you, baby. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. So here He's speaking to Christians who are suffering because of persecution for being a follower of Christ. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So people who are afflicting those people in Kuwait today and in North Korea, we were praying for North Koreans recently one day. Man, North Korea is like what, almost number one, if not number one on the world persecution list. It's up there in the top five for sure. What Jesus is saying through the pen of Paul is, hey, these people who behead Christians and torture Christians and imprison Christians and beat Christians and all of those things, man, their day's coming. And it's not going to be pretty because of how they have treated the believers of Christ. Notice in verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now notice this, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, that's the second coming, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not, there you go, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now you see, there's a day of eternal torment that is coming for those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus there in verse 8. Angels coming with flaming fire and in vengeance to inflict God's righteous wrath upon those who are unbelievers. What's that all about? Well, again, go back now to Romans chapter 5, and you'll see there, Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's settled disposition of hatred and anger towards sin. He's not up and down like you and I are. We're happy one minute, mad the next. Does God have emotions? Yes. Had that question from our college group today. God does have emotions, but they're not up here and down here. They're continual. They're constant. They're eternal. He's eternally loving. He's eternally angry at sin. God's emotions not all over the map like ours happen to be, but God is going to punish those who have rejected Him and not turned and cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, and you can just listen to this, there are two verses I put in the teaching notes that we put out yesterday, but John chapter 3 verse 18, these are the words of Jesus. Listen to these words. Jesus said in John 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So here's John writing about Jesus. Whoever believes in Him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Uh-oh. So that means everybody born, been taken to nursery, church and in the nursery and preschool department, children's department, youth department, in college and career department, or you're somewhere else within the church, and you've never truly been born again, you've never been saved, never been adopted in the family of God, you do not have a true prayer life with God on a consistent basis. Right? When you're born into a family, you talk to your mom and dad. That's the normal human pattern. Sometimes our parents may be serving overseas, or their job takes them far from home, so you don't talk with mom and dad. Many of you in this room who have children, you talk to those children every morning and every night. You're in conversation with them. So do you have a relationship with God? If so, He's everywhere you are. So we'll be talking to Him. Look at the words of the Gospel of John again. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Here it is. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Have you believed in the name of the only Son of God? That's the name of Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Look at John 3:36. Really brings it home. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, there we go again, whoever believes in the Son, notice it, has eternal life. Again, in this series on the gospel mission, you need to understand, you do not enter into eternal life when you die as a believer. No, when you become a believer, you enter into eternal life. You have eternal life. It's a present possession. Okay? I've got 27 cents in my pocket. It's my present possession. Okay? It's my present possession. I know always when I'm getting change and I say, I'll take that penny back, it's all valuable today. All right? I put it in my little football. Have y'all ever seen these? All the cashiers and people, they say, man, I've never seen one of those, but that's a pretty cool thing. I said, well, man, I grew up with this in North Carolina. It's a lifesaver. I have a lot of change. About 27 cents right now, but it's not all jingling in my pocket. It's confined to this little football thing, and it's great, right? But it's my present possession. Well, look, because I'm saved by the grace of God, I have eternal life right now. It's mine. And so that's why I can, you know, I don't have to fear that moment when I leave this world. I don't have to fear that because I will go to be with Jesus. Want to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven. So whoever believes in us has eternal life right now. Notice this, the rest of the verse. Whoever does not. Now you'd expect it to say, whoever does not believe, right? But notice what John writes. He says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, listen, remains on him. Now, there's some present tense verbs in that verse 36. Has eternal life, you got it right now. If you do not have eternal life right now, then you do have, the end of the verse, the wrath of God abiding on you right now. Now, it's not near as bad as it's going to be, but the wrath of God is upon you. And so those who are without Christ need to turn to him in repentance and faith and call out to him to be saved today. You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that's good. I am too. But that even Baptist didn't make you saved. You say, I'm Roman Catholic. Well, that's okay. Being a Roman Catholic does not make you saved, right? We say this all the time. Being baptized up in our baptistry does not make you saved. No baptism by water makes you saved. It's a spiritual baptism that you need, that regeneration of your heart. When your eyes are truly open, your heart's truly changed, your mind is in the beginning processes of being transformed to have the mind of Christ. That is when we are born again and when we are saved. And that's what we're talking about. And so listen, brothers and sisters, the gospel extinguishes the greatest threat. The greatest threat you have is God, by the way. C.S. Lewis mentions this in Mere Christianity. God is either your greatest friend or he's your greatest enemy. Depends on, you know, have you responded to his gospel call with repentance and faith or not? So the gospel's great news. And the gospel is great news because the gospel meets the greatest need. The gospel is great news because the gospel demonstrates the greatest love. The gospel is great because it extinguishes the greatest threat, which is the wrath of God against sinners. Number four, the gospel resolves the greatest conflict. It's verse 10. The gospel resolves the greatest conflict. Verse 10, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So again, because of Jesus, we're saved from the wrath of God. That, you know, Romans 8:1, many of you know that one too. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That kind of tags in with me there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 at the end, where the life of Jesus, the fact that Jesus has lived, he has died on the cross for sinners, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, he's resurrected on that first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, the very first Easter Sunday. He lives eternally now because he, God the Father, accepted in full Jesus' payment for my sin. And if you're believing in Christ, your sin debt has been completely absolved. You have no bill left that you owe God. And there is therefore no judgment, no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And so because Jesus lives, there's no future wrath for those of us who are true believers in Christ. And because Jesus lives, then there is also, we have no, God is not our enemy. God is not our enemy. And what Paul wants us to do here, Paul wants us to recognize that if God reconciles us while we're his enemies, he will surely save us while we're his friends. You see, the argument here is from greater to lesser. So if he can do this, then he can surely do the other. And of all the terms that describe our salvation, reconciliation is one of the greatest. And I have a quote here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You realize he has a whole commentary, y'all, on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. I'm talking about 300 and some pages of preaching by the master preacher of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Reconciliation means primarily a change in the relationship existing between God and man and God. It's a change in God's attitude towards us before it leads to a change in our attitude towards God. Reconciliation starts with God's attitude toward us. So you see, reconciliation means to be made right with God, but it is God who initiates that. It's God. You see, we were dancing in Romans 3. We were running wild in Romans chapter 3 when God has that intervention in our lives. We're not looking for God. I mean, think about Saul on the road to Damascus. He wasn't out looking for Jesus. He was out looking for Jesus' followers to arrest them and beat them and have them killed, like he had done, right? And at the end of Acts chapter 7, as one pastor said before, he wasn't reading the reason for God out of his knapsack on his road to Damascus. He thought he was serving God by doing the duty of Satan, by pursuing the true believers. Do you see how easy, you know, just because you are intentional and you are motivated to do this, you need to evaluate, are your motivations in agreement with Scripture? You can have zeal. The Israelites, Romans 9, had zeal, but it wasn't according to what? Knowledge. Our zeal must be according to knowledge. That means, brothers and sisters, we are going to know this book, know what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to explain it to someone else. This series is not just a time for me to catch my breath between our ongoing Exodus sermon series. This series is put here strategically and surgically to kind of call us to repentance as a church, and to revive us as a church, to refocus us as a church. Because listen, there are people around you who need Christ. These things we read are from Romans 3. They're true about your friends at school, on your teams, in your sport activities, at your place of business, where you work, in your family, in your neighborhood. People without Christ are lost and are sentenced justly by God to eternal hell. And this is the message of Scripture. This is what the Bible is about. But the Bible is good news. The bad news makes the good news exponentially better good news. And so we as a faith family at Crawford Baptist Church, we take our stand today on the Bible, the inerrant, the infallible, the trustworthy Word of God, no matter what the culture may think of us. I know Westboro Baptist is protesting over in Baldwin County, and we've got a guy or two, I think, that's over there counter-protesting them. Amen. May Collier win one back to the true faith today. Amen. A message of hate, that's not what this is. This is a message of love. The gospel meets the greatest need. It demonstrates the greatest love, right? It extinguishes the greatest threat, and it resolves the greatest conflict. The greatest conflict is not between the Republicans and Democrats. It's not between the free world and the communist world. The greatest conflict is between God and His creation that's in rebellion. And there's only one way for that to resolve peaceably, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be reconciled with God. My fifth point as we move to the Lord's Supper is in verse 11. And here's the point. The gospel provokes the greatest response. Or it ought to. See, the more I'm grasped by what the gospel really is, the more I stand amazed in Jesus the Nazarene. That God would come down so low to find me in my depravity, my wicked heart, my selfish nature, my vile mouth. I was Romans 3, 9 and following. And I was in church before I was born. I was in nursing school before I was born. Where mama went, I went. Amen. Before I was born. So I was in church. I was in nursing school. And none of those things would save me from my sin. There's only one who can save you from your sin. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so the gospel ought to provoke the greatest response. Look in verse 11. Paul writes, more than that, We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have, notice, now received reconciliation. Again, you're not waiting to be saved. You are saved. Now, you are being saved and will be saved. We'll cover that another time. But in today's message, hey, if you have repented and trusted in Christ and you're a disciple of the Lord, you are a Christian. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to rejoice, right? That word rejoice means to overflow with gladness, to jump up and down with happiness. It means to spew forth joy. So when we're singing like we did this morning, we had some songs. The choir led us in praising, thanking for the mercy tree. While they're singing, while we stand up and singing, we're worshiping. That's musical worship. And so you're setting your mind's attention and your heart's affection upon the one true God, and you're praising Him for who He is and for what He has done for you in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You do that through the music. You do that through the prayer. You do that through the preaching and the studying of God's Word. And it is spiritual work, y'all. Because when I'm sitting down there like I have been the last week when Pastor Stephen did week two, I have to stay focused. Because my mind will drift off to the roast is burning in the oven. It's going to be a long line at Buffalo Wild Wings. There's going to be, you know, where are my children? Are they listening? Are their Bibles open? Are they taking notes? Are they growing in Christ? You know, my mind wanders, and it wanders a lot when I'm preaching too, but I just have to pray up here. Lord, help me get my mind straight, right? But the point is, when we have been grasped by the grace of God, then we, you and I, should rejoice, overflow with happiness and joy and worship and praise. Now so you're saying, Pastor Jay, if I'm not jumping up and down in my chair, doing cartwheels across the front, doing backflips down the aisle of the church, well, there's all kind of ways we rejoice. Sometimes you might be kind of jumping up and down. I mean, sometimes that just happens to me. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'm rejoicing and I'm on my knees right here on this platform or at my chair. I'll just kneel down at my seat over here. Sometimes I'm rejoicing and there are tears on my face. Because that perfect world described in 2 Peter chapter 3 hadn't come for me yet. And there are trials and agonies and heartaches and things that we do that we regret. And there are things that others are doing around us that we regret or don't like or are brokenhearted over. Children making lifestyle choices that you know are contrary to the Word of God. These things. So I am rejoicing through tears, through agony of soul and heart. But James 1 says to count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, different kinds of things that come our way. I don't totally understand that verse. But I know it's only God who can truly move that boulder that's upon my soul. And the boulder that's on your soul this morning, God is able to move that boulder. Whether it's medical or financial, spiritual in some way with yourself or with family members or children or grandchildren, whatever it might be, our God is able and He is worthy of our praise and worship. God is worthy of all those things. So let me give you my big idea. You heard the big question, what's so great about the gospel? The big idea, it'll be on the screen. The gospel is great because it's the message of how God saves sinners and reconciles with His enemies. And let's not forget, I'm right there when it says sinner, and I'm right there when it said enemy. That word ungodly and sinner and enemy, those three big words there, Romans 5, 6, 11, that describe every human being until they're encountered by the grace of God and they're born again. And then everything changes in that moment. That's why the gospel is so great. So I would say to you this morning, be reconciled with God. Cry out to God and ask Him to save you. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches, His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And this morning, as we continue to worship, we're going to transition to our Lord's Supper service. And so if you are here and you are a born-again Christian and you have been transformed by the saving grace of God, we're going to encourage you to join us as we take of the Lord's table today. The bread and the cup, they're so important because they point us to who Jesus is and what He's done for sinners like you and me on the cross of Calvary. And they are symbols. They symbolize the body, and then the fruit of the vine symbolizes His blood. And we want to encourage you as Christians in this room to take of the supper and to eat of the supper. If you have not been saved, there will be a time after we do the Lord's Supper with the cup and the bread where you can come and speak with a pastor. We'll be happy to pray with you here at the front once we have served the cup and the bread as we're about to do. Let me pray for us. Pastor Jared's going to come and lead us as we move to the Lord's Supper.